Wonderful instrumentalists that our singers, and thank you, Becky, for taking us a wonderful role this morning in leading us in worship. And Sarah, thank you for that wonderful announcement. I only had one suggestion. You need to get a little bit enthusiastic.
I'm afraid you
won't
say that.
Oh, man, you've got another like Sarah. Let me share with you, before I share, one of the most unusual messages that I've shared as your pastor. You'll understand why. You may want to go ahead and turn to 1 John, and we're going to look together to start with chapter 1. But one of the things that happened to us recently was our youngest son, Joey, and his new bride went to Texas last week to spend time with our other son, Jamie, who's been in Texas for several years. Jamie and his wife, Belle, attend a non-denominational church in Weatherford, Texas, and they have about 2,000 to 3,000 in worship on Sunday. It's a big church. Liv and I have been with them on a number of occasions and enjoy always their worship. But this last Sunday was an unusual Sunday. You see, you've heard the news and you've been listening to the events surrounding Asbury College. Now, some of you who are a little older may remember, I remember back in the late 60s and early 70s, what came to be known as the Jesus Movement started. When at Asbury College, a prayer meeting broke out on campus among the students. It lasted several hours, then it lasted several days, then it lasted several weeks, and went on and became known as the Jesus Movement. Well, the church where Jamie and Belle go thought, now God's up to something. God's doing something. So the church that Jamie and them belong to sent about half a dozen of their staff and members and leaders to Asbury College to see what was going on. And they came back so blessed and so thrilled, because they had seen what they described as the movement of the Spirit of the living Lord among God's people. And they attended a service that was full of the manifestation of people being broken and weeping and repenting and getting right with the Lord, praising the Lord and finding deliverance. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. Yeah. The staff of Jamie's church came back home and shared with the rest of the staff what was going on. And last Sunday, the worship service in Weatherford, Texas, where our son and his wife go. Now, this will bless some of you. Some of you are scared a little bit. Lasting for 3 hours. Give the Lord a hand. But there was a breaking out of applause and praise. The altar was filled. I talked to our son, Jamie, by phone. I said, son, tell me about it. I said, Daddy, there was a confession all over the building. People would go to the altar and confess sin. And revival just broke out. And people getting right, people getting saved. And God, it was just a God thing. And now, folks, I want to tell you, sometimes, if we're not careful, we will label anything we don't understand as being negative or emotional. But when the Holy Spirit of God moves among His people, there's something different going to take place in that church. And you're going to go home, and you're going to know you've been to church that day. And I pray that God will just do whatever God wants to do in our hearts and lives. We're not trying to replicate what happens anywhere else. We just want to be in the center of God's will. And this morning, as we share together from 1 John, I want to share with you a message that you may wonder what's the relevance of this word. The title of the message is what to do when, or really what happens when a Christian sins. What happens when a Christian sins? Now, I believe with all of my heart we have got one of the godliest congregations anywhere. I believe that with all of my being. I believe you love Jesus. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. I believe that you love souls. You manifest it in so many ways. Your love for missions and ministry. And yet, at the same time, every once in a while, we need to be reminded of what happens when a Christian sins. Because if you're not careful, we'll find ourselves in a position where we have to experience, let me put it this way. Either you have sinned, or somebody has said to you something about getting together and having a come to Jesus moment. You ever use that term?
Yeah.
And you know what a come to Jesus moment is. Well, in 1 John, he talks about having a come to Jesus moment. And in this context, it is an awakening of our first love. It is a response and a rekindling of that first fire. And it is a sincere desire to be right with God. Listen to 1 John chapter 1. I want to begin reading. Your outline says in verses 8 and 9, but let me begin reading in verse 4, if I may. Interesting that it's saying these things, the letter of 1 John. And write we unto you that your joy may be full. The Lord wants us to have joy overflowing. He wants us to have peace that passes understanding. And he writes this letter, and one of the purposes is that the believers might have joy unspeakable and full of glory. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declaring to you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, let me read that again. If we say we have fellowship with him, all is well, all is right, nothing's wrong, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Praise God.
If we say then that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word or his truth is not in us. Now, one of the things folks almost understand is when you say, not only does the Lord wash away all of your sin, but he places the Holy Spirit within us as God's presence to make us victorious over sin. Now, we're not a congregation of people who don't have any sin. We're normal people. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make God a liar. And so if that's the truth, and obviously it is, we need to have our hearts on guard for not allowing the evil one to slip in and to cause us to do things that are costly to us. I made a note in the outline that I provided for you that Stacy so wonderfully provided for you. That salvation is eternal. That does not mean the believer is free to sin, but yet free from the slavery of sin. How then does God deal with the sins of the believer? What happens when a Christian sins? And then I said God deals with our sins in four ways. You can scratch through that word four and put the word five. My sermon just kept growing after I got done. I want to talk to you about how the believer meets with God If indeed we become careless in this area of guarding our hearts and guarding our lives against sin. Dr. Lee said, sin is not egotistic abnormality. It's not goodness in the making. Sin is not just some minor flaw in man's character. It is an abomination to God. It is a transgression. It is a stealer of our joy. And we need to be aware. For example, I've used this analogy several times, so allow me to use it again. You've heard me mention my son Jamie, and those of you who've been here a long time, he was here for a short time as a student at Union, and he's got a wonderful voice, a great worship leader. But Jamie is a wild child, growing up. Now, don't y'all look at me like you don't know what a wild child is. I mean, he's the one that pulled a prank at Martin High School one day and wadded up some paper and stuck it in the keyhole of the classroom's door where he's going to have a class next, and they couldn't get in the classroom. Well, the principal called him in, had a little conversation with him, and our daughter, Tina, took up for her little brother and said, how can they imagine that my brother would stick a piece of paper in the lock of the door of the classroom, but he was guilty of sin. But Jamie has one unusual tendency, and I do not know where he got it. A lot of things he gets from his mother, but I don't remember his brother. I don't know where he got this. He loves snakes. Folks, one day we got a call that he was bitten by a copperhead, and we rushed home. We were on a trip in Florida. We rushed home to check on him, and he was all right by then. But he had been out golfing, and he saw a copperhead in the bushes, and he went to get his golf ball, and he saw the snake picked him up instead and got bit. There's a great word for that. It's called stupid. If you had a snake, you're going to get bit.
Yep.
And if you're not careful about the things you have in life, you're going to get hurt. Now, I want to tell you, I want to make this perfectly clear. God does not discipline us because he does not love us. He disciplines us because he does love us. Don't you remember your parents saying, and Keith, I still don't remember, I never did really believe it, but my parents would say, Jackie, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I don't know where they got that, but that couldn't be true.
Sounds good.
But it does sound good, doesn't it? But as I grew to be a parent, I realized what they did, what they meant, that that really was the truth. But I want to understand this morning for a few brief moments the consequences of and the danger of being careless with sins, particularly as a believer. And how does God meet with us when we commit sin and we don't deal with it quickly? Well, there are several. In fact, I made myself a note, kind of a subtitle, Meeting with God. Where do we meet with God when we deal with this thing called sin and getting things right? Number one, we meet God through the harvest. When we sin as a believer and we're reckless, maybe you sin of omission, maybe you sin of commission or disposition, it could be any kind of a sin that we, and the implication is we hadn't dealt with it, we haven't confessed it, we haven't repented of it, we haven't turned from it. The implication is it's not been dealt with. We've not had to come to Jesus moment yet when it comes to that thing in our lives. But the Bible says we meet God in the harvest. Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also, what, sir? Reap. For he that soweth of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. For he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The unchanging law of the harvest is as follows. One, we reap what we sow. Don't think you're going to get away with being disobedient. Don't think that you're going to get away with being disregarding God's truth. Sin is a terrible, terrible, high, terribly high price. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. And we reap later than we sow. You've heard me use this analogy before, and I'll get to it again in just a moment. But my parents loved us, and they took care of us and provided for us, my younger brother and myself. But my parents had two ways of discipline. And by the way, one of them was not being put in the corner. That didn't work. It wouldn't work. It may work for you, but it didn't work for us. But mother had one way of dealing with discipline. And she would say, "Jackie, go out in the backyard and bring me a switch." Now, there ain't nothing spiritual about that. Now, that's not good grammar, but it's the way it was. And she said, "It better not be one of those that breaks off easy, or I'll send you back and get another." Y'all looking spiritual. Y'all don't talk about it. But we learned with mama, discipline was different. If you hollered real loud and you ran around real fast and act like you were really hurt, she gave up for it. Been there, done that. Yeah. Daddy's discipline was different. It was different. Daddy had a great big wide red belt. And Daddy would start unbuckling that thing, and the fear of God would rush through my veins. I thought, "Sweet Jesus, here it comes." And I remember Daddy, he wouldn't just take his belt off. He whipped that thing through the belt loops, and it made it about a whistling sound as it came out of his belt loop. And then he doubled it over.
Yeah.
And then he took one end in one hand, one in the other hand, and push it in, and it made it what? Made it snap, made it pop. I want to tell you, I thought Jesus was coming. And Daddy wasn't fazed by us carrying on. He finished the job away. But you know what? I look back and I remember, and I say how they did that because they loved us, not to hurt us, and we never were really hurt. We just had got our attention. But the truth is, when you sin, there's a harvest, and in the harvest we reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow, and we reap later than we sow. Because God loves us, that's how God deals with sin. But thirdly, we meet God in the we meet God, I like this one. This is one of my favorites. We meet God behind the woodshed. Now, you've heard me mention this a few times. Some of you young people, bless your sweetheart, you don't have a clue yet. And you wouldn't have any reason to know what a woodshed is.
Yeah.
But I can assure you it has very little to do with wood. It's a place out behind the house where Daddy would take you for that come to Jesus meeting. Your mama might take you for that come to Jesus meeting behind the woodshed. And it's in Hebrews chapter 12. That woodshed is referenced, though it's not all that. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and every son whom he chasteneth, every son whom he receives." You see, the purpose of discipline is not to hurt us, but to correct rebellion. If the Lord didn't discipline us, we'd find ourselves reckless when it, or careless when it came to righteousness. If we thought that we could just sin and get away with it, the old devil would have a heyday with his temptation toward us. And the purpose of discipline is to correct rebellion and remind us we're sons and daughters of the living God. The extent of discipline is as is necessary. God doesn't discipline everybody exactly the same. doesn't need to. Have you ever noticed that children are different? Maybe if you've got several children in your house, children respond to discipline differently. Some you can just keep, just raise your voice a little bit and say, did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
And do you understand? Do this. And some children are that way. Some are hard-headed.
Yeah.
I don't have to look at them right now, but you know that there are usually there's some like that in most every crowd. But God disciplines us according to our bent and according to what will bring the best response to Him.
Yeah.
And the result of discipline is that of being right with the Lord. So what we're talking about is what to do when the Christian sins. Realize that we meet God in the harvest, and we meet God, we can meet God in the woodshed. Number three is one of the most unusual ones, and I want to clarify what I'm about to say here. I've got to be careful when I reference this, because I don't want you to misunderstand. People die from illnesses and all types of problems, whether we're disappointed in them once they die, and then the judgment. Please know that that does not indicate something is wrong in a person's life. It does not indicate necessarily that they're out of fellowship with the Lord. It may not indicate that at all. But there's a passage in the book of Acts about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember Ananias and Sapphira when they brought their offerings to the Lord? They said, we've sold all of our goods and we're bringing them and giving them all to the Lord. And they hadn't done that. They only sold a part of them, didn't give it all to the Lord. And an interesting thing happened. God judged Ananias and Sapphira by striking them dead before the congregation. Now, we don't understand that, but God saw something in their heart that caused the judgment of God to fall upon them. And I would hope that no one's heart would become that hard, but in 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says there is a sin unto death. Now, listen carefully. I don't know what that is. You don't know what that is because the Bible doesn't tell us what that is. But the implication is this, that a Christian can become hard-hearted, can become so rebellious, can become so defaming to their testimony to the Lord that God deems it necessary to take them on home. Now, I don't understand, by the way, the Bible doesn't tell us that Ananias and Sapphira are an example of that, but I just kind of think that maybe they were. But the problem is the necessity of the sin unto death, that judgment is severe, and I've just put a thought down. Sometimes God has to use extreme measures to get our attention. And let me share this with you just very, very briefly. I may be totally wrong. I may be off base on this, but I believe that in my ministry, in my life, and my calling as a preacher, and my experience through the years, I really believe that I've had the opportunity to witness one experience, one occasion, where somebody may have committed the sin of death. That is, the Lord took them home early. I may be wrong, but I had the privilege of leading this man to the Lord years ago. We were dear, sweet friends, precious friends. And you've heard a little bit of this story. He was on fire for the Lord, but over a period of years, it began to slip away and slide away. And I remember I wrote him a letter one day. We lived in another part of the country. We'd moved away. And I wrote him. He was one of my dearest friends. He loved me, and I was the only pastor that he'd ever had. And he loved me, but something had happened. He had changed. He was careless with his love, with his life. He was careless with his morals. He was careless with his commitment to the Lord, and he was careless with his worship, and he just stopped going. And I don't know this to be a fact. I just wonder, one day, what seemed to be the prime of his health, and of course it could happen to anybody anywhere. He was on the telephone at work in Fort Worth, Texas, with a customer, and he dropped dead of a heart attack. There he is. Now, folks, that could happen to a godly man or a godly woman. And I don't know that he crossed that line, but I had written him a letter about 4 months earlier and called him by name and said, please, please, come back home to Jesus. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Please, please, please. Sin has a terrible harvest. Come back to the Lord now. As far as I know, he never did. Does that mean he wasn't saved? No. It doesn't mean he caused himself a great deal of difficulty and suffering because he wasn't conscious of his walk with the Lord. The nature of the sin unto death, we're not really sure what it is. The necessity, I really believe God allowed this to happen to Ananias and Sapphira to get the attention of the early church so they would not take this thing called the gospel lightly. And then the sin unto death, the nearness of it. Some people in their hearts are living a life of rebellion, disobedience, and they're saved and on the way to heaven, but they've just absolutely followed another path. And folks, I want to tell you, God has a time when he resorts to whatever he needs to do to bring us back to him or to get himself glory through our lives. I don't understand all that I know about the woodshed. I don't understand all I know about the harvest. I don't understand certainly all that I know about the cemetery, but I do understand a little bit more about the fourth place that we meet with God in the sin of our lives, and it's at the altar. At the altar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The best place to meet God when things aren't right and you've messed up and you want to get right is in the altar. The altar was a picture of the presence of God. And it's more than just a beautiful place like this. We call this our altar. It's a good place for the business of God. But your altar can be right there where you're seated. Your altar can be in your living room or your hall. You see, God tells us these things because he wants us to be right. He wants our joy to be full. That's why 1 John was written. And he wants us to walk in the light as he is the light. So we meet God on the altar. Thank God when restoration comes, when renewal comes, and rejoicing comes. I'll just say this, and please don't miss this. There's not much sweeter, except maybe just from being saved, not much sweeter than when you come back home and rediscover your first love. And rediscover what it means to walk in the light as he is the light. And rediscover the joy of living for Jesus. It's not just coming to church. It's not just quit bad habits. It's walking in obedience and love and faith in Christ. Well, that number 5 that was not in your outline, you can just write it in. We meet God in the judgment. In the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. One of these days, by the way, there are two basic judgments. There is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, where believers will stand, not to be judged for our salvation, but for our rewards. And for lives that we've lived and the obedience we've expressed. And we'll give an account before the Lord. And I don't understand all about the rewards that are going to be handed out of heaven. But there will be rewards. There'll be a reward enough just to be there.
Amen.
But you see, some folks are going to miss some even sweeter rewards because they're careless with their walk of the Lord. What happens when a Christian sins? A lot of things can happen. Is that right, Barney?
Amen.
A lot of things can happen. God's discipline, God's correction, God's review. But also something else can happen. A repentance of sin, a brokenness, a return to the Lord, a response that says, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Lord, I want things to be right with me. I want them to be right with you. And Lord, I can't undo what I've done. But thank God for the Christian now. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleansed it from all sin. And that's why God exercises discipline. That's why there's a good church. Not because He doesn't love us, but because He does love us. That's because Jesus died in our place on Calvary's cross so we could walk with Him. And by the way, God's not surprised when we mess up, but He's anxious to forgive us when we come back in repentance and faith. And I love that invitation to Him, I surrender all, because that's what He wants us to do every day. Surrender our all afresh to the Lordship of Christ. That's what happens when a Christian sins and repents and returns. The joy returns and God gets the glory. Let's bow together, shall we?